Well, let's turn now for the last time in our communion season to John chapter 15, to this portion of the upper room discourse that we've been working our way through in our communion season. And we're coming this evening to John 15, verse 26, through to chapter 16, verse 4. It's on page 1088. If you're using the church Bible, John 15, verse 26. Let's read these verses together. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Well, the military, or at least any well-supplied military in the world of any nation, will spend a vast amount of money making sure that its soldiers are adequately equipped for whatever kind of combat they're going into. They'll make sure that their troops have the clothing and the footwear that is appropriate to the weather. Are they being sent into snow and ice, or into sand and heat? What kind of vehicles are they going to need for the terrain that they will encounter? What kinds of weapons are going to be appropriate for the particular kind of fighting that is going to take place? There's no point, is there, sending troops into hostile territory without the proper equipment. How many battles and wars have been lost for this very reason, that the soldiers were not adequately equipped? For example, the German attack on Russia in 1941 and 1942 led to countless thousands of German soldiers freezing to death because they were simply not prepared, not properly equipped for the harsh Russian winter. Well, here in John 15 through to 16 verse 4, we have described for us, first of all, in verses 1 to 17, the joy of a community of Christians. Men and women who are united to Christ and who love one another as Christ has loved them. And we've experienced yet again today something of that love, haven't we? Especially as we've sat together around the Lord's table. We've known that love that the Father has for us, his people, and that we, his people, have for one another. But tomorrow morning, we're going out into a very different kind of community. Tomorrow we go out into hostile territory. We go out into a world that hates Christ, that hates the Father, and that hates Christ's people. And so the question that we perhaps always find ourselves asking on a Sabbath evening as we prepare to go out into the rest of the week is, how are we going to cope in hostile territory? What provision has our high command made to equip us for this campaign that we wage every day in the world? Well, in verses 18 to 25, Jesus has explained, as we've seen, five reasons for the world's hatred of his disciples, so that we don't have unrealistic expectations, so that we don't drop out of the ranks, as Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 1. "I've said all these things to keep you from falling away." So that when these things happened, when the disciples encountered these things, they would remember that Jesus had warned them about this very thing. Jesus said this would happen so that they would believe that God was in control. It doesn't mean that he's been usurped. It doesn't mean that he's fallen asleep on the job. It doesn't mean that his power has been compromised in any way. Jesus warned us that this would happen, and this is what is happening now. But then in verses 26 and 27 and verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16, excuse me, Jesus tells us of a wonderful provision that he is going to make to ensure that his people will be fully equipped with all that they could possibly need. And so I want us to look this evening, first of all, at the need for equipping, and then at the source of equipping. First of all, then, briefly, the need for equipping. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the challenges that they are going to face in the world, in this hostile world, as Christians, so that they won't fall away. He knows that it's a real danger that they could fall away. He knows that his disciples will be tempted to give in for the sake of a quiet life, for the sake of an easier time. We thought this morning about the parable of the soils. And in that, Jesus warns us that there will be professing Christians, not true Christians, but there will be people who look like Christians and sound like Christians who do give up the faith, who fall away. And this will be the reason, because of the persecution and the tribulation that comes in a world that hates Christians, that hates Christ. What does Jesus warn the disciples that they will face? Well, in verses 18 to 25, he speaks about the hatred of the world and persecution. People are going to hate Christians. That is strong language, isn't it? We've thought a lot about those verses over the course of our communion season, but it's a very striking thing to say, isn't it? You will be hated because you're a Christian. I wonder, is there anything that you hate? Have you had the experience, that visceral experience of hating something? To hate something means to loathe it, to detest it utterly, to consider it to be contemptible and evil and dangerous. If you hate something, you warn people to stay as far away from it as they possibly can. It's something you want to obliterate completely and utterly. That's what hatred looks like. That's what hatred feels like. And Jesus is saying that's how the world is going to feel about Christians. They're going to hate you. And chapter 16, verse 2 leaves us in no doubt as to just how serious this hatred is going to get. Excommunication from the synagogue, described in verse 2, that would have been a very drastic step for someone in the Jewish community. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to killing Christians. It's not that this killing of Christians is going to be merely tolerated either. It's not that a blind eye is going to be turned to the killing of Christians. It's going to be applauded as a good thing, as a holy thing. Jesus warns the disciples, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. I am doing a good thing, a holy thing, by killing this man or this woman. And we saw that just a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, in Saul of Tarsus. He was convinced that he was serving God by persecuting Christians, by dragging them off into prison, by casting his vote against them. He was convinced that he was doing what was righteous and holy and good. He was standing in the tradition of Phinehas, you remember, who plunged his spear through the fornicating couple outside the tent of meeting in the book of Numbers. Saul believed with all his heart that he was doing a good thing by persecuting Christians. And that's something that we've seen again and again down through the history of the church. The time of the Spanish Inquisition. The inquisitors were kind men, and yet they were torturing Christians, trying with all their heart, trying to use all the resources at their disposal to force them to recant what they believed was a damnable heresy. They were punishing their bodies to try to save their souls. Records tell us that these men wept as they tortured Christians. They were convinced that they were offering service to God. When Thomas Cranmer was burnt at the stake in Oxford in 1556, a sermon was preached to those who were gathered there watching it. This wasn't a mob that was filled with bloodlust that was enjoying the spectacle of seeing someone burned alive. No, they were convinced that they were offering service to God. And Jesus warns the disciples, this is the context that you're going to live in. And what is Jesus calling the disciples to do in a world like that? A world that feels that way about Christians, a world that hates Christians, a world that is going to kill Christians and think that it's a good thing that they're doing. What is it that Jesus calls the disciples to do in this world? Is he calling them to keep as low a profile as they possibly can? Minimize at all costs your involvement with such a hateful world. Just focus on caring for one another within the church. Avoid attracting any kind of attention to yourself. Perhaps it might be good to go and start a monastic settlement out in the wilderness, away from the nasty, wicked, hateful world that wants to hurt you and even kill you. Is that what Jesus is commanding the disciples to do? No, not at all. Verse 27, you also will bear witness. He's calling these men to go out into that world and bear witness to him, to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, to repeat the very words of the one who had attracted so much hatred from the world. He's sending them out into the world, onto the world's turf, to say and to do the very things that are guaranteed to attract the hatred and the persecution of the world. In many cases, in fact, in all but perhaps one of the disciples that Jesus is speaking to, they're signing their own death warrant by going out and witnessing for Jesus Christ in a hostile world. This is not theory. This is not hypotheticals that Jesus is dealing in here. This is literal truth. Go out into the hostile world, say and do what I have told you to say and do, and be my witnesses. It's like going and swimming in shark-infested waters while throwing raw, bloody meat all around you. I just checked. I knew that it was something like this, but I couldn't remember the exact figure. But a shark can detect blood from 3 miles away. You get into a shark-infested patch of water and start throwing blood around, it's going to be a feeding frenzy in just a few short seconds. That's what Jesus is really telling the disciples to do, isn't it? And maybe some of you know exactly what this is like. You know what it's like to go out into the hostile world and bear witness for Jesus Christ. You know what it's like to say in that hostile room that only God has the right to tell us what we should do with our bodies, whether we are pregnant mothers or whether we're thinking about sexual ethics. You know what it's like to say to a group of non-Christians that we are all sinners who deserve the eternal judgment of God and that only Jesus Christ and no other religion in the world, only Christianity, only Christ is able to save us from that judgment. That you believe that Christianity is the only true religion and that all other religions will damn their followers to hell. That's what bearing witness in a hostile world looks like. Swimming with sharks while surrounded by raw, bloody meat. So there's no question, is there, about the need for help and equipping and strength. Because what Jesus is giving to the disciples here is an incredibly difficult, frightening, daunting, dangerous mission. So the question is, what provision does Jesus make? What could possibly equip us for such a daunting task? And that brings us then from the need for equipping to the source of equipping. The source of equipping. Verses 26 and 27. The answer to that question, what provision does Jesus make, is that the disciples are not going to be alone. Jesus is going to send help. He's already told them about this in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and verse 26. And he's going to speak more about the Spirit's ministry in the next passage, verses 5 to 15. But just notice for now what Jesus says here in this context. Because everything in these verses is packed full of encouragement for these disciples who are being called to bear witness to a hated Christ in a hate-filled world. What are we told? Well, let's read these verses just to remind ourselves of them. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." What are we told about the Holy Spirit to help us as we go out into a hostile world to bear witness to Christ? We're told, first of all, that he is the Helper. The Helper. You remember, perhaps, from chapter 14 that this translates the Greek word paraclete. It's a hard word to translate. It means a range of different things. It describes someone who comes alongside another person to help them, to strengthen them, to advise them, to guide them, to comfort them, to spur them on, to empower them to live the Christian life. That's what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. He comes alongside you to help you, to strengthen you, to advise you, to empower you. It's a great help, isn't it, when you're scared, to have someone else beside you. Even if they can't really do anything, just the mere presence of another person is a great comfort. There used to be a dog that sat outside our next door neighbor's house when I was a child. It was a great big German shepherd, and I think it was as meek as a lamb. It was a big softy, but it looked very, very frightening. And it always was sitting there looking at me as I came home from school every day. And there were occasions, I have to admit, where I would go and call for my friend who lived at the first house in the street just so that he could walk with me up to my house. I'm not sure that there's anything that he could have done to help me. In fact, I think on one occasion I even called for my sister's friend, who was a little girl, probably about 4 years younger than me. But there was nothing she could have done to help, but just having someone else there beside me was a help and a comfort. Well, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he is not just a mere presence there. He is able to do far, far more than simply to be present with us. He is the Helper that comes to give us all the strength that we could possibly need. Jesus says that the Helper proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. That doesn't just mean that he comes from heaven. It means much, much more than that. Jesus does not send us an angel. Now, it'd be helpful to have an angel if you're going out into a hostile world. Not the little ridiculous cherubs that you see on greetings cards, but an actual angel, a mighty spiritual warrior with a blazing sword and six wings and immensely powerful and intelligent. It would be a great help, wouldn't it, to have an angel to help us? But that is not who Jesus sends to Christians as they go out to bear witness to him in a hostile world. He sends the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. And this phrase describes someone who comes from God, who is equal to God in power and glory. It's describing the third person of the Godhead. You may know that there was a great theological controversy that divided the church in the East and the West. Perhaps it was about the time of the split that Kevin mentioned earlier in his prayer. There was a great theological controversy that divided the church in the East and the West over the question of whether or not the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father only or from the Father and the Son. And you'll probably be relieved to know that we're not going to get into that discussion at all now. Does the Spirit come from the Father alone, or does he come from both the Father and the Son? Either way, this phrase speaks of the Spirit's divinity and his power. The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, who comes with the power of God, who comes with the authority of God, who comes with the wisdom and the knowledge and the goodness and the justice and the holiness and the righteousness of God. He proceeds from the Father, whom, Jesus says, I will send to you. I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent to the disciples. Jesus is not just sending him into the world to be a kind of a vague general presence in the background, to kind of exercise some sort of influence over the world. Nor is he being sent just to one or two very special Christians, particularly holy or important Christians. No, he's going to be sent to every single one of Christ's disciples as they live for him and as they witness for him in a hostile, persecuting world. And what will he do when he comes? This helper whom Jesus will send to the disciples, who proceeds from the Father. Jesus says he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. He's going to join with the disciples in their work of bearing witness in a hostile world. And perhaps that's why Jesus particularly here calls the Spirit of truth, because he's going to bear witness to the truth. He's going to oppose the falsehood and the ignorance and the hatred of the world. He's going to come in power, and he's going to scatter the darkness, and he's going to lead the world to the light and the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. The Spirit will witness, and the disciples will witness. Now, what does that joint witness look like? What does it mean in practice that the Spirit bears witness and we bear witness? Who's the witness? Well, we both are. At the same time, it's not one or the other, it's both together. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit is going to empower us as Christians to witness. He will give you courage. You don't have to dig down into yourself to find the courage. The Holy Spirit will give you courage. He'll give you sensitivity. He'll give you the words to say. He'll call to your mind truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He will bring truth to your mind when you need it. He'll give you the right tone of voice to use. He'll give you presence of mind so that you can think in your feet, so that you'll be able to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. He'll give you empathy for the people that you're speaking to, these poor, blind, lost, dead people who are bound for hell unless the Lord has mercy upon them. He'll give you compassion. He'll give you love and meekness. He'll open your eyes so that you can see the need that's all around you. That's the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to do as you bear witness to Jesus Christ in a hostile world. But then, as He does that in you, and as you are bearing witness, as you are speaking, He is also bearing witness as well. And He's working in the people who are listening to you. And He's convicting their consciences of sin. We'll see that in the next passage at our next communion. The Spirit of truth will persuade your hearers of the truth. He'll open blind eyes. He'll soften stony hearts. He'll enable people who are dead in their sins to repent and believe the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. He won't do that in everyone without exception. There are many people, and they will hear your witness, and all it will do is harden them and increase their judgment at the end. But there will be people in whom the Spirit will work. He'll soften their hearts. He'll change their hearts. He'll give them new life where once they were dead. We see this in the book of Acts, don't we? Acts 5:32. Peter says to the Sanhedrin, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Is Peter thinking of these words of Jesus? I'm sure he was. I'm sure that is the Spirit bringing this very passage to Peter's mind as he says these words. We are witnesses, but it's not just us. Don't just take our word for it. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to these things as well. Or think of Stephen in Acts 6, verse 10. We're told that his opponents could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Here is Stephen experiencing the hatred and the hostility and the violence and the persecution, the suffering, all these things that Jesus warned would happen. Stephen's experiencing those things exactly. But he's also experiencing the promise of the Spirit's equipping. The Helper will come and He will bear witness. And they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which He was speaking. Jesus says in Matthew 10:19-20, "When they deliver you over to your enemies, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. Why? For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The Spirit who proceeds from the Father, bearing witness to Christ alongside you. I wonder, have you ever experienced this? Maybe we don't experience it because we don't trust the Spirit. We don't want to put ourselves in that position. We don't want to find out whether this is true or not, so we play it safe and we keep our mouth closed and we don't speak. But Jesus says that when we bear witness in a hostile world, this is what will happen. The Spirit will bear witness along with us. Have you ever done that? Taken your life in your hands, your heart is thumping 19 to the dozen, your hands are sweating, you've spoken to a group of non-Christians, and perhaps you've felt that palpable hatred. You felt the atmosphere in the room change because of what you have said. And you know that it has riled them. And all these things that Jesus warned about, you can see it happening before your very eyes. And yet perhaps in that group there's been one or two and they haven't been as hostile as you thought they would be, or perhaps their hostility changed over the course of the conversation and you've seen them being softened and being changed and becoming open to what you're saying. And perhaps that conversation that began in that room has developed over the course of days or weeks or months or even years. And in the end, you've seen that person transformed by the awesome supernatural work of the Spirit of Truth, the Paraclete, the Helper, who proceeds from the Father and bears witness to Christ. It's an exciting thing to see that happening. And it's a humbling thing to realize that it's not you that is doing it, but that it's the Spirit of Truth through you, yes, but all the glory goes to God. Friends, that's what we need to believe if we want to be equipped as we go out to witness to Jesus Christ in a hostile world. We need to believe in the Holy Spirit. Say that as you begin to speak. Say that to yourself all the way through the conversation. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe what Jesus says in John 15, verse 26. Lord, I'm claiming that promise now, here, in this place, at this time. I believe that you have sent the Holy Spirit. And that even as I speak in my fumbling, stumbling, clumsy way, I believe that the Holy Spirit is also bearing witness and accomplishing whatever it is that you intend your word to do. This is not just for the 11 disciples, this promise. It was especially for them. They had a unique role. Verse 27, you have been with me from the beginning. That was one of the qualifications of an apostle. They had to have been there with Jesus right from the beginning. But it's not just for the 11 disciples, because as we know, the Spirit was poured out on all people at Pentecost, men and women, young and old, slave and free. And we've seen in the book of Acts, haven't we, that the Spirit especially equips Christians to do what? Whenever you read about the Holy Spirit filling Christians in the book of Acts, what almost inevitably comes next? Speaking, witnessing for Jesus Christ. And that is as true today as it was then. Remind yourself of these things when you face the hatred of the world. You are not alone. You're not alone. I know it feels like you're alone, but you've got to believe in what you can't see. That's what faith is, you remember. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see the Holy Spirit with us. We don't see the Helper, but He's there. And He's doing this, and we've got to believe that. You're not alone, no matter how it feels. God the Holy Spirit, whom God the Son has sent from God the Father, is here with me now as I witness to this person. He is witnessing too. It's not just me speaking about Jesus Christ. Remember that in your classroom, in the playground, in the workplace, in your community. Whenever you have the opportunity to speak truth, whether it's on LGBT issues or the abortion controversy or climate change or the coronavirus or sin or Christ or Islam or whatever it might be, Jesus has sent you the Spirit of Truth, the Paraclete. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. All of this should strengthen you and protect you against falling away. Be prepared. Yes, the world is going to hate you. the world is going to persecute you. If you live faithfully for Christ, the only way to avoid the wrath of the world, you remember, is to compromise, to become like the world. And then the world will love you. But then you will be under God's wrath. You're going to face someone's wrath. Someone is going to hate you. The only question is, will it be the world or will it be God? If you're a Christian, if you're like Christ, if you're living for Christ, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to persecute you, perhaps even to death. Don't be naive. Don't have an unrealistic mindset about the world around us. But you're not alone. You're not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is with you, and He is in you, and He is witnessing alongside you, taking your witness, combining it with His witness, and using it for the glory of God, whether for salvation or for judgment. He will use it for the glory of God. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples. We thank you for this wonderful provision in the face of a hostile world, for this glorious equipping, the Helper whom Jesus sends from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father and bears witness about Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have received the Holy Spirit, that He dwells within each one of us who trusts in Christ. And we pray that you will help us in this coming week to depend more and more upon His strength, that we will look to Him for help and for comfort and for guidance. We pray that you'll forgive us for the ways in which we have grieved the Spirit by our sin, for the ways in which we have sought to rely on ourselves and our own strength rather than on Him. And we pray that, especially as we come up against hostility, as we come up against even hatred because of Christ and account of His name, in our families or in our workplace or in our schools and colleges, in the community, wherever we face it, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would know the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.